We are really excited and for the opportunity of sharing together with each of you the message that Christopher Yuan would share with us. It's a real message of hope and encouragement, and we're excited to be able to have them with us. They shared last night. It's a great story. Each of the sessions are different. There are three more sessions that will happen today, 5:30, 6:30, and 7:30 this evening. A Christian's response to homosexuality, text and hermeneutics, which would be how the Bible, what the Bible has to say about it. That's another session. Those are two. And nature or nurture, which is another session that we often are wondering and trying to understand. I think God has a very special message that he wants to share with each of us. We're excited to be able to have them, have developed a friendship with them and just love their family, and so excited to be able to share that message with each of you this morning. Would you welcome them as they come to be able to share with us today? There will be invite cards, that additional ones. We've been handing them out for the last few weeks, but we'll have those for you out at the hub if you would like to invite someone else to join you this evening. Welcome. Thank you.
America. Where money grows on trees and streets are lined with gold. Well, at least that's what I perceived when I first passed through Ellis Island of New York City on October 30th, 1964. 50 years ago, 3 days ago, I quickly realized how wrong I was when I stay at my friend's rundown apartment in the slum of Harlem. Even more surprising was the day after October 31st, when little people wearing masks ring doorbells at trick or treat. I said to myself, what have I got myself into? Angela, my college sweetheart, came a few months later and we married the next year. I also assumed just because we were in love, we would simply live happily ever after. How naive I was. We were not Christian then. After years of unresolved issues, our marriage was a disaster. So with encouragement from both of our sons, we began the paperwork for a divorce after 28 years of marriage. It was the same year, on May 17th, 1993, our son Christopher came home and made an announcement. I am gay. Since our marriage relationship was hopeless, I did not work as a team with my wife to face this enormous challenge. Not only did I not comfort her, but I also accused her for making our son gay. Christopher's declaration affirmed my belief that we should all go our separate ways. Let him be, because there's nothing I can do about it. Besides, isn't it more important to be happy? But my wife responded quite differently.
You will never think that three simple words, I am gay, could cause so much pain. I actually thought I could threaten Christopher with an ultimatum to choose the family or choose homosexuality. But Christopher already bought into the lie that he couldn't change, that he was born gay. So he said, if you cannot accept me, I have no other choice but to leave. Without any hesitation, Christopher picked up his bags and left. Nothing can describe how I felt at that moment. It was worse than receiving news of Christopher's death. He could have cut me with a knife, and it would have hurt less. In my mind, Christopher, who was closest to me And my last ray of hope had also betrayed me. I was at the end of my rope as my world fell apart around me. I had no more reason to live. So I determined to do the unthinkable. I was going to end my life. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, I felt the need to meet with the minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. Then I bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where I planned to say goodbye to Christopher for the last time before ending it all. With only my purse and a pamphlet from the minister, I bought on the train to Louisville, thinking that death was the only answer to all my problems. Never being much of a reader, on the train, I began to read a pamphlet which explained the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners, yet God loves us in spite of our sin. God opened the eyes of my heart. Then I realized that just as God loves me, I could love Christopher in spite of him living as a gay man. After arriving in Louisville, I called a number on the back of the pamphlet and was connected to a Christian lady who began to disciple me. For 6 weeks, I immersed myself into the Bible and felt as if I couldn't soak up enough. You see, I went to Louisville expecting to end my life. In reality, I did. One of my favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
After 6 weeks, I got a phone call from the lady who was discipling Angela. She was very, very excited and told me, "Your wife has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. She has been saved." I was not very pleased. I told her, "This is not a good news. This is my worst nightmare, because from now on, she has God on her side." But what I realized, that her transformation was not a Sunday-only change, but affected every aspect of her life. What she had was not religion, but an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Little did I know that God was also working on me. I started going to church with her, and a friend of ours invited us to a Bible study called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, where we grow deeper into the understanding of and love for God and His Word. And this, God also healed our marriage by drawing both of us closer to Himself. This was the way God preparing both of us for the difficult years, as our son Christopher headed deeper and deeper into the world of homosexuality.
For my childhood years, I did what most Chinese American kids did: obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. You see, I never fit in with the other American boys. I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity. And Satan cannot take away those God-given gifts. However, he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house. At nine. At that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. With pornography fueling my attractions, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps reserves. In my early 20s, I began secretly going out to the gay clubs, And then when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where I started dental school pursuing my doctorate, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs, and I went from relationship to relationship to relationship, seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it only left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs. But without much money as a dental student, I supported my habit by selling drugs, and I sold to friends, classmates, and even a professor. I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. So my parents flew from Chicago to Louisville, Kentucky, and I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. My dad's a dentist. He knew the dean really well, and all they needed to do was to threaten a lawsuit and I'd stay in school. And besides, isn't that what any good Chinese parent should do anyway? Well, to my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother looked at the dean and said, "It's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower." And they said that they're going to support whatever decision the school made. Well, let me just tell you, I was not very happy about that decision. They were not on my side. They were on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago to the bright lights in big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community. I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Because in my world, I had become God.
Leanne and I had no idea that Christopher was doing drugs. But we knew his biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I sent him Christian cards several times a week, and I filled them with encouraging words, scripture, and hymns. At the bottom of each card, I signed, "Love you forever, Mom." But little did I know, he never read them, and simply toss them into the garbage.
Angela and I knew the only way we can see our son was if he flew from Chicago to Atlanta. So we did. But on the second day, he kicked us out, not even allowed us to call a friend to pick us up. Before leaving, I want to give him something that was my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused, but I left on his counter and walked out the door. We found out later that as soon as we walked out the door, he took my Bible and threw it into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. So we committed not to focus on the hopelessness, but on the promises of God. Along with over 100 prayer warriors from our church and from the Bible Study Fellowship group, we cry out to God for Christopher. And my wife began to pray a very bold and dangerous prayer. "Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you." In her desperation, Angela fasted every Monday for 8 years and once fasted 39 days for Christopher. She would literally spend hours each morning in her prayer closet on her knees to cry out to God, to pray, to study the Bible. And then She would write out many of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I will stand in the gap for Christopher. I will stand until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I will stand in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede, though it may take years. I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. I pray those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expect. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. Oswald Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out those years of waiting, we live and learn how to live as a monument of His grace, as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came one day with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and 2 big German shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlanta City Detention Center. So I tried calling all my friends. You know those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that actually get me more into trouble than they're any good for me. Well, what I didn't realize was that I had a praying mama at home. Watch out. And she knew that as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. And remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she prayed specifically years ago that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not one friend answered my collect call. So you mothers, beware of your prayers. They're going to come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list, home. And I did not want to make that phone call, as I imagined the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But my mother's first words were, son, are you okay? No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Doesn't say God's anger. Doesn't say God's wrath. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So as she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears, she realized she had to do just as that good old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. No matter what storm she was going through, no matter what heartache she was enduring, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down, and she reached out. Next to the phone was a calculator, and she tore off a little piece of adding machine tape, and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before, and he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list of blessings and taping more pieces of adding machine tape to it. And today, this list of blessings is longer and taller than she is. Three days later, I was walking around the cell block, trying to say to myself, actually, trying to stay away from those really bad people, those criminals. And I passed by this garbage can. And I thought, my life right now is so much like this trash. I'm from upper middle class, suburb of Chicago. My father has two doctorates. I was 3 months away from receiving my own doctorate. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. With my head down, I was about to pass by that garbage can. But something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell, and I opened up that good book for the first time. I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me just tell you, I did not think that this was the answer to all my problems. Honestly, I thought, I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands, and I better pass it somehow. But as many of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper, but what we have in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful, and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And I thought things couldn't get any worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. They handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She shut the door behind me, sat me down, and I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words, and she couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down at this piece of paper, and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read HIV. Positive.
A few days before Christmas, I received Christopher's phone call from jail. The noise in the background could not cover up his sad and hopeless words. "Mom, I am HIV positive." His sullen and weak voice trailed off as my body went limp. I felt dizzy, and the world around me seemed to stop. Ever since Christopher told us he was gay, I had lived with this constant fear that Christopher might one day contract this deadly virus. My worst nightmare was now a reality. Christopher was sentenced to 6 years in federal prison, but news of his HIV status was like a death sentence, a verdict I could not accept. Hang up the phone. The pains of grief torn at my broken heart like a knife. Aimlessly, I stumble up the steps and drag my heavy body into my prayer closet. Under the cross, I fell to my knees as stinging tears blurred my eyes. This affliction was more than I could bear. In the silence of my sorrow, a melody began to play in my heart, the soft and sweet stream of a hymn. Fill my ears and repeat over and over. It is well with my soul.
Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
One more time.
A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was lying in my bed and I looked up at the metal bunk above me. The graffiti, profanity, gang symbols. And someone had written, scribbled something in the corner, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Israel, to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in the past, he still had a plan for me. I had no idea where this plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could say I said a prayer, and after that, everything was just perfect. I didn't have any problems. That's far from the truth. God was convicting me of my dependencies. The most obvious was drugs. But within a few months, God delivered me from that addiction. But the last thing that I was holding on to was my sexuality. I was reading through the Bible, and it was so clear to me that God loved me unconditionally. And I also came across the passages in the Bible that seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a prison chaplain, and I asked him his opinion on this issue. And to my surprise, this chaplain actually told me that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. He gave me a book from a shelf, and he said, here, this book explains that view. So with much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. And let me tell you, from a purely human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book was claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, His Word, and His unmistakable condemnations against homosexual sex. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So, I turned to the Bible alone. And I went through every verse, every page, every chapter. I went cover to cover several times. I had time. I was looking and looking and looking. I was looking for any type of positive justification, any type of blessing of a monogamous gay relationship. I couldn't find any. So I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and His Word and live as a gay man and pursue a gay relationship by allowing my feelings, my desire for an attraction, to control how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous gay relationship by liberating myself from my sexuality and my desire for relationship and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I chose God. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized a few things. For one thing, that abstinence is possible. Second, I won't go crazy, no matter what Freud says. Three, I also learned that my sexuality should not be the core of who I am. See, I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally, and so therefore, He doesn't want me to change. But now after reading the Bible, I realized that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. Let me say that again. This is important. Unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. See, my identity should not be defined only by my sexuality. My identity should not be grounded solely in my attractions or my desire for a relationship. My identity is not gay, homosexual, or even, get this, or even heterosexual for that matter. But my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I thought that to please this Christian God, I had to become heterosexual. But even people who have heterosexual feelings still struggle with sin. So God never said, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual. But neither did he say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. Rather, God said, be holy, for I am holy. So the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. That should never be the goal for anyone. But the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of anything is holiness. So God was telling me, do not focus upon your temptations or your desires, but focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of struggles. Does God ever promise us that we won't have struggles in this life? Does God ever promise us that we won't be tempted by sin? No. But change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. I'll say that again. Change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Because the ultimate issue is not what I'm struggling with. It's not my desires. It's not my temptations. But the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life, and he called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison, and I realized that it didn't matter where I was, whether in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life remained the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle, and he shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew if I was going to continue on after ministry or continue on in ministry after prison, I better learn more about the Bible than just prison religion. So I called home, collected my parents, told them my interest to go to Bible college after prison, asked them to mail me an application to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Well, then there was silence on the other line because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into me to prison. I was so excited when I got it. When I got it, I ripped it open. I began filling out the questions, writing the essays, until I got to the end where they asked me for references. Not any reference. These had to be people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. The only people I knew were people in prison. So I had some slim pickings. But I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references to Moody. So the greatest miracle of this whole story is that they actually accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to go my Master's of Arts in Biblical Exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, just received my Doctorate of Ministry this year from Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, and I had the honor of co-authoring a book with my mother called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope, which we have available down the hall. And I hear a few Christian high schools are using our book even as a textbook to help our youth to see another side of what biblical sexuality could look like, not heterosexuality as a goal, not homosexuality, but holiness, which is all of our goals. And God has really given back the years that the locusts have taken away. When my parents and I, we travel around the nation, around the world, talking about God's grace and God's truth on sexuality. And then, as if that wasn't enough, God has a sense of humor, and he's brought me back to Moody, where I'm now teaching in the Bible department. So I went from prisoner to professor. How about that for a resume? But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. As I wrap up and conclude here, you know, our lives seem to focus so much upon this one prodigal, but really, it's about a family of prodigals. All of us were or still are prodigals. And I want just to remind you that in the most hopeless of situations, we serve a God of hope. in the most hopeless situations, God can make a way. Never give up on hope. Never give up on the life that God has for all of us. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, Father, that in all things you have loved us, even in our unfaithfulness. You have loved us even when we are about to give up hope. Help us, Lord God, to persevere. Help us, Lord God, to stand in the gap for our loved ones. God, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.
Would you like to express your thanks once again to them? Amen. Thank you. An incredible message of hope, and that's the God that we serve. He brings hope out of hopelessness. There are a limited number of copies, but they do have those. It's down toward the bookstore, so if you want to walk down the hall to your right on your way out, you'll be able to do that. Actually, Meadowbrook, our Christian school here, has been using this as a textbook. So we've in their, I guess it's their senior class, and they'll have the opportunity of hearing him in the morning for the high school chapel, and also to be able to meet with that class to talk about some great things that God wants to do. May God bless you and go with you. Please stop by the hub if you are a guest today. We have a gift for you before you leave.